If you were teaching a brand new Christian, what would you tell them? Not what you would want them to know, because that's a pretty big list. But what would be absolutely vital? Somebody has just come to Christ, and you want them to survive the child years, the infant years of Christianity. What would be absolutely vital for that? What do you absolutely need to know in order to survive through the babe stage all the way into full-grown adulthood of Christianity? Because that is exactly what baptism is the moment you become a babe in Christ. You are now a newborn. And with all of the risks that childhood comes with, every once in a while you hear in the news that there will be some sort of flu epidemic or whooping cough, I think was the one I heard just the other day. And they always say the same thing, at highest risk are newborn children and senior citizens. When you have a newborn child, they are at more risk than any other time in their life. And the devil knows that. The devil is a roaring lion. He's going to pick off the weakest. So what do you absolutely need to know? Now, I could give you a list of things that I personally think. But that wouldn't be very useful because when you are baptized, you're not baptized to become a Scotian. You become a Christian. So what does the Holy Word of God say? What did the Holy Spirit say? These are the things that must be known. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1 through about verse 4. You have the answer to that question. What does one need to know as a babe? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. There are a few things, simple things, that we can look at and say, if somebody in I would say roughly their first year in particular, will focus on doing these things, they're probably going to be just fine. If they do not do these things, watch out, the whooping cough will come through. The roaring lion will come through and will pick off the young. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." The first thing that we see Peter tells us is that when you have a brand new babe in Christ, they need to understand there's two things that need to begin to happen. You're going to have to begin to put some things away, and you're going to have to begin to add some things to your life. There is quite a few, it seems to be, moving season in the congregation. Quite a few people moving, some moving and staying in town, some people moving away. But with every single person that moves, the same process occurs every single time when you move from one location to another. As you begin to pack everything up from the house that you are leaving, you begin to put them in boxes and label the boxes and get it all set. And then you pick something up and you say, "Do I really need this? Do I really want to move this? Because after all, whatever it is, I'm going to pick it up, put it in the box, probably move the box downstairs, then move the box to a moving truck. From a moving truck, I'm going to move that box, then to the new house. I'm going to then unpack the box, and I'm going to take this thing out, and I'm going to put it out. So I'm going to move it about four times. Is it worth it?" And so you can begin to make an assessment of the things in your life. And so anybody who moves will tell you a fair amount of their stuff gets moved to the dump. Because they realize, "I don't need this. Why? Why is this even here? I didn't even know it was here. I haven't worn this in 16 years. It doesn't even fit. What is this?" And so we make an assessment of things that we don't need anymore. But then you move to the new house, and you find that the room configurations are a little different. Maybe the sizes of the room are a little bigger. Maybe they're a little smaller. And so you realize some things need to be changed. And so maybe you need a new couch to fit this space. Or maybe there's an end table that got broke in the moving process, so you need to replace that. Or maybe there's an empty blank spot on the wall, and you say, you know, that really could use just a big, beautiful, gold-gilded picture of Scott. I don't know. But you do make some assessments on that side, too, don't you? And you say, there's some things I need to add in. See, moving is a form of self-assessment. For better or for worse, you see what you got. And you see what you don't got. When you become a Christian, you move. You move from the darkness to the light. You move from a life outside of God to a life now in Christ where every spiritual blessing is. You move from the realm of the prince of the power of air, the devil of this world, into the realm of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you begin to make some self-assessments. And so it's normal. You should expect to make some changes. Even the demons understand this principle. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, we see that demons understand that if a man will, if they cast out the demon goes into waterless places, and then it comes back and it checks, and it says, hey, wait a second, did you put anything new in there, or is the house just swept, neat, and clean? And if the house is merely swept, neat, and clean, and there's nothing that has refilled the house, guess what the demon does? The demon says, hey, all my buddies, come with me. I've got a great place for us. I left, they swept up, and now there's more room for us. Even demons understand the principle that there must be both a putting away and a longing for. Put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and long for the pure spiritual milk. We've got to add things to our original faith. In fact, when you look at 2 Peter, Peter will tell you, add this to your faith. Add virtue. Add perseverance. Add brotherly love. We must begin to add things to our character. So we've got to begin to make some decisions. Now, there are some things that you're simply told, get rid of it. Fornication is, we're told, simply flee. We overcomplicate this issue far too often. The issue of sexual immorality, in particular, we give all of these different reasons, but the truth of the matter is that we must simply make a decision to remove certain things from our life. They're not good for us. And so we're told to run. Flee from these things. You say, well, Scott, it's not that simple. Well, in many ways, it is exactly that simple. And that's why the Scriptures make it that simple. And you can acquire a lot of tools to help you flee. There are a lot of different ways to go about the process from fleeing from certain things. But ultimately, it all comes down to that one simple idea. These things need to go away. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You notice the two things. Be subject unto God and flee from the devil. The two things work hand in hand. And so every new Christian is going to begin to have to look and say, well, what are some things that I need to do to remove from my life? First of all, it says, put away all malice. That is, you can no longer want wicked things. Malice is not just doing bad, but enjoying it. If somebody is malicious, everybody's stepped on an ant from time to time. But there's a difference between the person that steps on an ant and the person who pulls the ant up and then pulls the little antennae and legs off of the ant and then steps on it. One killed the ant, the other was malicious about it. We must remove malice. I must decide I don't want this anymore. That's part of the repentance process. And all deceit, I can't believe the lies anymore. So I must begin to replace lies with truth. And so we must begin to look at things like hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is living a double life. Where there's one way you are here and another way you are here, a lot of that involves friendships. One of the first things that somebody begins to assess when they become a Christian is, who are my friends? Who are my most intimate acquaintances? Who are the people I spend the majority of my time with? If they are not good for my soul, if there are people who live in darkness and embrace such darkness, I'm going to have to remove myself from that, because I can't be a Sunday Christian and then a Monday through Saturday heathen. Bad company corrupts good morals. I must make a decision to cut myself off from that. And oftentimes what we tell ourselves, well, wait a second. Am I not supposed to make a difference with people in the world? And you absolutely are. But that's an assessment. When are you making a difference and when are they making the difference? And one of the best ways you can do that as a babe in Christ, if you're not sure which one it is to ask somebody who's not a babe in Christ and ask them, what do you think? Is this sort of relationship that I have, is this healthy for my soul? Or am I just deluding myself into thinking that I can make a difference? Ask for help in finding wisdom in these things. Remove envy from your life. One of the great killers of Christianity is this belief that is to covet other people's things or life. To look at other people and say, well, I wish I was them. Remove that. You must decide that you're going to be you as a Christian and nobody else. And remove all slander. Don't say things that you wouldn't want repeated. Don't speak of people in a way that you would not be willing and comfortable doing to their face. And so we as Christians, as we have, as we come to Christ, we should tell people, begin to make some assessments. You're going to have to add some words into your vocabulary that you don't currently have, and you're going to have to remove some words from your vocabulary. You're going to have to add some friendships into your life that you don't currently have, and you're going to have to remove some friendships. You're going to have to add some habits to your life, and you're going to have to remove some habits. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk, by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The second thing that every newborn Christian needs to understand is that God does not expect the impossible. The reason that you are saved is due to the gracious kindness of God. Salvation is a gift that God gives to us. Because He loves us, He cherishes us, and He values you. One of the great struggles that we have when we come to Christ is often thinking that we are simply not good enough. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I looked around at the congregation, I looked at people my age, many of whom had grown up in the church. In fact, when I came to Christ in Sumner, to best my understanding, I was the only guy in my age bracket who had not been raised by Christian parents. Guess what they knew more than me? Everything. They knew everything more than me. And I found it deeply daunting. How am I ever going to get this knowledge? They know all the stories. Remember, I thought at one point, I got this one, Jonah and the whale. And some kid says, you know, it was a big fish. I thought, I didn't get that one right. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, understand that the gracious God who made you a babe in Christ wishes for you to grow. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, it says, for everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That was penned by the Holy Spirit of God. He understands that when you first come to Christ, how much experience do you have? You are without experience. And then it says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 both provides comfort for you when you are brand new and hope that it will not always remain that way. You see how these two are paired? The first one is the babe in Christ is without experience. He's a baby. I have clarity, and she's my youngest, and my expectations of her are very small, because she is very small. My expectations of Holly, my oldest, are far greater, because she's now taller than her mother. These things change over time. But what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 through 14 does is it takes the clarity of the faith and says, look up, someday you'll be 14 too. If by reason of use, you train yourself. So it's not impossible to grow up in Christ. It's just work that takes time. And it's time that God is okay to give you. He doesn't expect it overnight. He doesn't expect it to be immediate. You become a Christian and you think, well, I couldn't teach somebody else to become a Christian yet. That's okay. You have no experience. Someday you'll get there. Someday there will even be an expectation that you must be there. And God doesn't expect things of you unless you are capable of doing it. Philippians 3, verses 15 through 16. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. If anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Philippians 3 tells us that if there is something you are lacking, God will eventually reveal that to you. That is both disturbing and comforting at the same time. Because the comfort in it is that when you first become a Christian, that you don't even know what you don't know, right? I don't even know what questions to ask to get the answers. All I know is that there's this great body of knowledge and there's this very big book that other people seem to know far better than I do, and I wouldn't even know where to begin to begin to begin. And so you just begin wherever you're at. And you start to learn wherever you're at, and you start to ask questions, and you start to study, and you start to make classes, and you ask questions when you don't understand something. And over time, guess what is revealed to you? Whatever you're lacking in. And you'll have opportunity to grow in that then. I know right now, and it disturbs me greatly, but it is the truth nonetheless, that right now there are flaws in my character that I am completely unaware of their even existing. Chances are you all see them, but I don't. I get up every morning and, looking good, Scott. I don't see it. But what this verse promises is if you just put one foot in front of the other, those flaws become revealed to you over time, and you can work on it then. And right now, you work on what you have right now, whereunto we have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. Don't worry about what you should be doing 10 years from now. What you are to do right now, do that. Whatever strength, whatever talents and abilities, whatever opportunities you are provided with at this moment, do with those things. Which gets us to Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. As we have opportunity is a very important phrase. If you remove it, so then let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith, there would be no marker as to how much is required of you. What should I do? But Galatians 6:10 includes this little phrase, as we have opportunity, which tells you as the doors open, you walk through them. As you have a chance, you know, the Maggarts had a singing over at their house not that long ago. Right now there isn't a singing, but then there was then. What do? Somebody says, hey, we'd like to have a singing. Guess what you do? You make that one. You don't worry about the next 200, you make that one. You don't worry about the next 20 years of Bible studies, you make that one. It's like the old story about the man along the beach throwing starfish that had washed up onto the beach back in the water. The low tide had come and the starfish were dying because they were all above the water line. And a man was walking by and throwing starfish into the water. And another man said, why are you doing that? You can't save them all. It doesn't make a difference. And he goes, it makes a difference to this one. You do what you can with what you got where you're at. And then as you grow, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 is one of the most comforting verses in all the Bible to me. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I get at least three times a week. I was going to say every day, but I don't think that would be accurate. At least three times a week, I get some sort of email or message regarding a child who's in need of adoption. Three times a week. Kids who don't have parents, not home. I get that because of my connection to other people who have adopted. Three times a week. You notice in the last couple of weeks how many kids I've got has not changed. And the reason for that is simple. I can't. I would if I could, but I can't. My house won't hold anymore. I'm not planning on buying a McMansion anytime soon. I wouldn't be qualified in the state of Washington to adopt any more children. My kids know that. They've asked me, Dad, more! We'd love more siblings! And I can't. If the readiness there is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Do you know how much God holds me accountable for those three messages I get every week? Not at all. Because I can't do anything about it. Do what you can with what you got where you're at. God doesn't expect the impossible from you. He's a gracious God. He understands that when you start as a babe, you're without experience. Just do what you can with what you have. You start out and you don't know any of the songs. You know, you're a brand new Christian and you've got all these hymns that we throw up here, and it seems like everybody knows all the words, and then there's parts. Well, just do what you can. And you learn them one at a time, and then eventually you've learned a lot of them. God doesn't hold you accountable for four-part harmony on a song you've never heard before the moment you come out of the waters of baptism. You do what you got with what you have. He's a gracious God who wishes for you to grow. Your job is just to put one foot in front of the other. Never, ever give up. Don't quit. Christians who quit, that's where it all goes wrong. Those who put one foot in front of the other, they're going to be okay. Next thing is that all Christians can grow. And I want you to understand that this is not a matter of talent. We think far too much in society about talent and gifted. This idea that you have some inherent ability, and if you have it, you have it. If you don't, you don't. Some people, they just got it. And so we now begin to view Christianity like that, like it's some talent. There are some people who are artistic, and there are some people who are really good at Christianity and being dedicated to the Lord. No, those are not in the same thing. Christianity is not an issue of talent. It is a command to grow. You may grow. You can do it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, read this entire section with me. Speaking of God's people, it says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, who's going to attain unto the unity of faith? Until we all. Anybody can grow in Christ. The life that God wants for you, the maturity that He wants for you, is completely attainable. And I don't care how late you came to Christ. You say, oh, other people, they obeyed the gospel in their teens. I didn't obey it till it was in my 40s or 50s. I'm always going to be behind. Not necessarily. I know people who obeyed the gospel in their 50s, but man, they worked and worked and worked and were some of the most fantastic, fantastic Christians, leading others to Christ and making a difference. There was a guy that I met when I was holding a meeting in Salem, and he had been, under his own admission, a pretty horrible Christian for many years. Just frankly, had been a louse about the whole thing. Christian in name only, but all those things that babes are supposed to put away, envy and malice and slander, he hadn't done any of that stuff, had lived a pretty much selfish life. And then he had a couple of major events happen in his life that rocked his world, and he turned it around a year and a half ago and is now one of the most dynamic, involved members of the congregation and is deeply working to lead people to Christ and has led multiple people to Christ since then. If you're still kicking, there's still time. all can become full grown. All can attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a promise that is given to all of us. All can grow up in all things. And all can reach a point where they are supplying the needs of others in the body. That's the other piece of it. So I want you to see is that if you give it time and experience, a babe can grow up into a grown-up. I have a friend who has, I've lost track of how many children he has. I think he has 11. And he jokes about there's a point, there's this tipping point with his children where they move from the deficit to the asset category. And that's how he puts it. And he said when they move to the asset category, all of a sudden they're more useful in the house than causing work. And that's exactly really how it works as we grow, isn't it? You start out as a babe and you're just needy all the time. And so there's a lot of effort, a lot of energy that's put into you. But then some point there becomes a tipping point where all of a sudden you're now doing things to give back for the betterment of the whole unit. There will come a point where Scott will have a walker and I will need to get around. And I have all of these children who will be in charge of taking me wherever I need to go at that point. And I'm looking forward to it. Turnabout's fair play. That's how it works, right? There is a capability of you offering something to the Lord's body. But a lot of times we go around, where's my place? Sometimes we look for our place to give back before we've looked for our place to grow. Grow first, and the place to give back will find itself naturally. And if you doubt that, I want you to understand it is a matter of faith to believe it, because God has said it, and we have to choose either to believe that what He says is true. You can grow, you can give back, you can be a part who moves from the deficit to the asset category, from the babe to the full-grown category. You either believe that by faith, or you're doing it all on your own. Number four, your soul needs food and exercise. The babe analogy continues when he says that you would long for the pure spiritual milk. That is, in the same way that a baby needs healthy food, so too you need healthy spiritual food. Because we all recognize that we are, more so today than ever, I think, bombarded by the world's propaganda. And it is propaganda. Live this way. You'll be happy this way. Do this thing. Wish you had more like your neighbors. Watch Facebook and see what everybody else is doing that you're not doing, and how they're all perfect parents, and how everybody can be happy if they'll drink Coca-Cola. I mean, it's constant. Just a bombarding with this propaganda. And it's food for your heart. You need the other kind of food. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, this is one of the things that Paul rebuked the churches of Galatia for. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. A brand new baby is born, and there's all these different liquids you could give it. And every doctor says, give them milk, give them formula, give them breast milk. He said, well, what about apple juice? No. Well, what's wrong with apple juice? No, give them milk. Well, how about orange juice? No. No, that's not what they need. They need milk. Well, how about a beer? No! Give them milk. That's the only thing they need. They just need milk. But I just made a filet mignon and it smells so good. And how about I give them that? No! Give them milk! Made my point yet? When you're a baby in Christ, you need one thing to grow. You need the pure milk of the Word. You don't need any perversion of the gospel. You don't need some televangelist telling you his spin on it. You just need what the Bible says, and that's that. You need to understand the Word of God and nothing else. That is the thing that's going to cause you to grow. And there's all these other things that are tantalizing. If I read this, if I engage in this, if I... No. What you need is pure milk. And also along those lines, children need exercise. Remember Hebrews chapter 5 where it says that they're without experience, but the full-grown who have by their senses used and exercised can tell the difference and discern between good and evil. Children, in order to grow up into full-grown adults, need exercise. They're going to have something to eat, and they're going to have something to do. So what is it? Let me tell you, these are things that I think you will find are just simple, basic behavior things that if a brand new Christian does it, they're going to be okay. If they don't do it, they're not going to be okay. Worship regularly. Revelation chapter 1 refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. Make it the Lord's Day, not the Lord's morning. Make it the Lord's Day. Make it a day where you dedicate to being there when the doors are open. And I also recommend to people, make one midweek class. I don't care whether it's the Wednesday class or one of the other ones that we offer throughout the week, but make a class, something else in the middle of the week. Worship and praise God regularly. Pray to God regularly. When you're a brand new Christian, if nothing else, make sure that every time that you go to eat a meal, bow your head and give thanks. Now, ultimately, we want to pray more often than that. I understand that. But we're not talking about full-grown mature. We're talking about as a babe. Where do you start? When you look at prayer, over and over and over again, it's stated that all prayer should be done with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts. One very simple way to do that is to just simply start by, whenever you take a meal, bow your head and give thanks. Take a moment to turn to God and say, thank you for this bread that you've given to me, this daily bread that you provided each and every time. Read your Bible regularly. This does not have to be a complicated thing. It doesn't have to be chapters and chapters and chapters. You have Penny back there, I think, recently just read the whole Bible in 90 days. She did one of these 90-day reading plans. That's a big chunk of reading every day. And it's great that she did that. But I will tell you, if you just simply read 3 or 4 or 5 verses, a very small chunk every day, you're going to be better off than doing nothing. And oftentimes what we find is if we read 3, 4, or 5 verses, guess what happens to our mind? I've started to read, and so I just kind of keep reading. But just commit. Get up in the morning. Before you go to bed, pick a time and just read your Bible some. Exercise yourself in good works. Choose something good to do. It can be any number of different things. We have quite a few opportunities coming up for the congregation. We have a painting party coming up. We have various activities and things that need to be done. We've got a series of new deacons who are going to be implemented here, and all of those deacons are going to be given a bunch of work. And guess what they're going to do? And this is my encouragement to each of you deacons. Do not just do the work yourself. Find people to help you do it. Make them work. So find a deacon and ask them, when you know what you need to do, ask me to help with it. Find something good to do. Find some good work. We often have cards in the back that are signed by members of the congregation and go out to people in times of hurt and pain and distress in their life. Get in the habit of signing those. Find some good work and begin to do it, because one good work is more than none. It's a beginning. And then begin to spend time with other Christians. It's a very simple thing, but I've seen it to make an impact. When people come to services and then after the closing prayer linger a little bit. No, they don't just bolt for their cars. They kind of linger. What often happens then is that a conversation inevitably ensues. And one of the things that we have taught and will continue to teach, and I'm going to teach right now to older, more mature Christians, is if you look around and there is somebody who is lingering, who is a younger Christian or not a Christian yet, make sure and go up and talk to them. Don't just let them linger there by themselves. Begin to get to know other Christians and spend time with them. It may start out as simple as You come to services and just don't bolt out the door the moment that services are over. That can build into other things, but right now, all I'm asking is very small things. Just linger a little bit, because it will make all the difference. Because the way that we grow into adults is by starting out as babes and then just one single step at a time moving forward. The invitation song is number 386. If you are not a Christian, if you have not been baptized, the Bible has a very simple system by which we come to Christ. If we have heard the word and believed it, then we must change our mind and choose to follow it. That's called repentance. And then we must confess that Christ is Savior and that He is King and that we wish for Him to be our King. And then the Bible says, once you're baptized, he who has heard and believed and repented and confessed, then he goes to baptism. And you are buried with Christ. And that death that he died now becomes a death that you die into. And you come out with new life. And you're now in Christ with every spiritual blessing in him. If you are not a Christian, but you are ready to obey, you're ready to turn and give your life to a gracious God, wait no longer as we stand and sing number 386.